If you have a Bible this morning, join me in turning to the Gospel of John, the first chapter, John chapter 1. If you don't have one, there are Bibles provided for you there in the pew racks, and you'll find John 1, the passage we're going to be looking at, on pages 1127 and 1128, 1127, 1128. As you are turning in the Scriptures to that passage, I will dismiss the children ages 4 through the 4th grade to go to children's church. If that is your desire, if you have children those ages and would like for them to attend our children's church, then we have people, teachers prepared to take them and teach them at this time. I have a question. I hope you can say no to it, all right? Have you ever had an experience where you had a responsibility to fulfill that you failed to fulfill and it cost somebody else? Where you were supposed to do something, you didn't do it, and someone else paid the price for it. I remember in college, I had a responsibility, particular responsibility, and I didn't do it out of fear. And it got somebody else in a lot of trouble. And I've thought about that ever since. It had bugged me. It has stayed with me all these 5 years. Plus. It's not a good feeling, is it? If you have a conscience, right? To know that you were supposed to do something and didn't do it, and whether it cost somebody else a little or a lot. What about, have you ever had a responsibility, a spiritual responsibility to do something and failed to do it? So that's much more what my responsibility that I failed to fulfill, and it's not the only one, I wish it were, didn't affect anyone. Spiritually, certainly didn't affect anyone's eternity. But what about our responsibility to be witnesses? Our responsibility to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, to be ambassadors for Christ. This morning, as we read from John 1, not the entire chapter, we're going to see someone who had a responsibility and fulfilled it. He understood what his responsibility was, and he fulfilled it, and we and others benefit as a result. I'm speaking of John the Baptist. And follow with me as I read, even though we're going to be focusing on verses 6 through 8 and 19 through 34, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 and then skip down to verse 19 and read through verse 34. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We learn later who this Word, this light is. It's the Lord Jesus. But picking up verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Turn with me now to verse 19. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ," that is the Messiah. And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan when John was baptizing, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Let's pray one more time. Our God and Father, we approach this time of the service, Lord, to hear from you through your word. Father, we pray that you would speak through your word clearly to each of us. Father, I pray that you would help me to speak truth, not to mishandle your word. And I pray, Father, that you would help those who hear to hear with alertness, with anticipation, and with appropriate response. Father, for those who are without saving faith in Christ this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit, during the hearing of your word, as they understand who Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who came to take away the sins of the world, as they hear this word, Lord, your Spirit would give them life, would break open their hard hearts, open their hearts, Lord, to receive the word that they may repent and trust Christ. Father, we pray for those of us who have and are trusting in the Lord Jesus as Savior and seeking to live under his lordship. We pray, Father, that where there is any lack of obedience that we become aware of, Lord, that you would bring us to conviction and repentance and enable us, Lord, by your Spirit to obey. Father, we pray that even as we celebrate your gift to us of your Son and the observance of the Lord's Supper at the end of the service, Lord, it would again be another witness to all of us of your great love and mercy. And we pray that it would encourage us and inspire us and embolden us and prepare us, Lord, to share the good news with a world that desperately needs to hear. Father, we pray that we would not be guilty of failing to fulfill the responsibility you have given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I only have 2 points this morning. The first is John's identity. Who was this guy? That's what the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and those they sent one to know. And then John's necessity, his identity and his necessity. First of all, his identity. It's helpful for us to understand not only who John was, but how he saw himself, his understanding of who he was, because that's really important. John knew who he was. He knew not only who he was, but what he was there for. Identity is crucial. We need to understand our identity just as John understood his identity. I remember as a kid, and this will date me a little bit, a couple of TV shows that were on when I was young. I barely remember them. They were in the 50s and 60s primarily, but they surrounded trying to identify someone's identity. One of them was called What's My Line, and the other one was called To Tell the Truth. If you remember either of those shows, or, you know, raise your hand. Yeah, we're all old, right? They were similar, not exactly the same. What's my line? You had a panel of celebrities, three or four, and they would be blindfolded. And there would be a special guest who was very well known, somebody famous. And they would try to figure out who this famous person was by asking questions. They would take turns asking questions, and based on the responses, the answers that they got, then at the end they had to try to come up with who it was. And sometimes they were successful. Often they were, but not always. But then the other one was called to tell the truth. And it was slightly different in that you would have three people. It was either all men or all women, because they would all claim to be the same person, all right? And then you had a panel of celebrities, again, who would question them and try to figure out who was truly the same person. Now, these people were not nearly as famous as the ones on What's My Line, but they had accomplished something notable, or they had done, experienced something that was somewhat significant, something unique perhaps. For example, you know, you might have three men, each of them who would say, my name is A.W. Livingston. My name is A.W. Livingston. And then the narrator, whoever, would say, A.W. Livingston is known as the father of the modern tomato, you know, and they would go on and on and on, explain a little bit about him. So it wasn't somebody that everybody would just recognize, but someone who had accomplished something. And then through the question and answer, they would try to determine, okay, who is the real A.W. Livingston, which he would have never been on the show because he lived in the 19th century. But anyway, that's kind of the thing. They wanted to figure out who was who. Who were these people? John the Baptist was never on a TV show, but he had his interviewers, his interrogators, as it were. They wanted to know, are you the real thing? That is, are you who we've been looking for? Are you Elijah? Because Elijah was predicted to be able to come and come before the Messiah and speak about him. Because he had already said, I am not the Messiah, I'm not the Christ. Well, are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet Moses had predicted in Deuteronomy? Chapter 18, verse 15, it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among you from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. They were looking for the prophet. We know that this is a prediction of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who was he? John says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. John understood that he was not the message. He was the messenger. He was not the message. It wasn't about him. His responsibility was not to be the one that the light was shined on. He was not concerned about being in the limelight or to be the light. He was not the light. He came to bear witness to the light. And we're going to see that a little bit more in the second point when we discuss his necessity. There is, I believe, a warning here for us. And that is that we need to be careful that we understand who we are and what our responsibility is when it comes to the gospel. We need to make sure that we present the gospel and not ourselves. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:5 wrote, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. It's good to share our personal testimony about how we came to faith in Christ and what God has done for us. But we need to make sure that we do so in a way that does not highlight us, does not highlight, not put us in the spotlight, but puts the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving power in the spotlight. I think we need to be careful also about promoting Christian celebrities, famous people who've put their faith or profess faith in Christ, or people who've had a particularly dramatic conversion, it's very easy for the message or for the emphasis then to become that person rather than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember so well, many years ago, I was at a dinner put on by a Christian organization. It was a fundraising dinner and also just a celebrating what this organization did. And the keynote speaker was a professional football player who had professed faith in Christ. And of course, being a professional athlete, you know, he gave more credibility to the gospel than just a, you know, everyday average person like you and me, or so we think sometimes. So he gets up to share his testimony, and it became pretty clear, and I was young and not terribly knowledgeable, but it became pretty clear in a short period of time, he didn't even know what the gospel was. He didn't even understand the gospel. And I was embarrassed for those who had promoted him as being an example of what the gospel accomplishes in someone's life. The reason I say that is we need to make sure that center stage is not any celebrity, not any famous person, not you, not me, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul says, what we proclaim is not ourselves. If anybody could have proclaimed, look at me, it was the Apostle Paul. And he says, no, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. John the Baptist could have easily said, do you know anything about my conception? Do you know anything about, you know, the fact that whenever Mary came to visit my mother, I leapt in her womb as a baby? You want to know my story? He didn't say that. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. I came to bear witness to the light. I am not the light. So there's a word, I think, of warning here. There's also, though, on the flip side, a word of encouragement. Because I don't have to be the message. It's not about me, and if people reject me, it doesn't matter. The question is, what do they do with Christ? What do they do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone's acceptance or rejection isn't my responsibility. Now, don't get me wrong. We should care dearly about how people respond to the gospel of Christ. We should pray for people's salvation. We should, as we saw last week from 2 Corinthians 5 and 6, we should seek to persuade people of the truth of the gospel. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit who gives new birth. Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit who brings conviction and enables people to repent and put their trust in Christ. It's not about my powers of persuasion. It's not about me. It's not about us. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we are faithful to bear witness to the light, we have not failed. We have not failed. Even if people reject the gospel, even if people do not believe. Now, I'm not saying that should give us comfort, but it sure does take a lot of pressure off us. We don't have to try to manipulate people. We don't have to try to, you know, do anything we can to get quote-unquote decisions for Christ. We can speak the truth. We don't have to be underhanded about it, and we can trust that God, who is sovereign, will bring people to repentance and faith in Christ. The bottom line is that in terms of the gospel, we are messengers. We're not the message. But there's a second point. And that is about John's necessity. Although John was not in the message, as I said, he is the messenger. And messengers are needed. Because that's God, what God has ordained. In verses 6 through 8, we read, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Again, when he is asked, John quotes Isaiah 40, verse 23. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Four times in this first chapter of John, bearing witness is mentioned as John's primary purpose. It's important for him to fulfill his purpose. Verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light. Verse 8, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Verse 15, John bore witness about him, that is about Jesus. And verse 32, and John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. God has ordained that the message of the gospel be proclaimed by messengers, by people. Not angels, not like the announcement made to Zechariah about the birth of John, not like the announcement made to Mary by an angel. Those are special cases. The gospel is to be proclaimed by human messengers. Who? Which human messengers? Well, in previous weeks, we've looked at different passages that tell us who. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, which was our benediction a couple of Sundays, Jesus says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. He said that to his disciples, his followers. Now, certainly the 11, but then by extension to us. In Acts 1:8, which we looked at a few weeks ago, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The first disciples took care of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. We're taking care of the ends of the earth. Passage that was read last week in the service. It was the scripture reading from Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, that is declared righteous, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, when we read preaching, it doesn't just refer to professional clergy people like me or Pastor Greg or others who are called to proclaim. It's all of us who are called to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus. We need to understand, when it comes to the gospel, while we are not primary, we are necessary. We are not like some hyper-Calvinists who believe that the elect will be saved without the need of messengers to take the gospel to the lost. We understand that God's elect are saved as a result of hearing and believing. The God who ordains the end, the salvation of people, also ordains the means, the proclamation of the gospel. We are necessary. Not because we have intrinsic worth or necessity in ourselves, but because God has ordained it so and called us to be his witnesses. But there's another thing that is necessary, and it is making sure we proclaim the right message. Getting the message right. See, John didn't just leave it obscure or vague about who Jesus was. We read in verses 29 through 34 this. Excuse me, let me back up. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" John declares, first of all, who Jesus is. He is, first of all, he says, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God reminds us that God has established, we see this in the Old Testament, God has established that in order for sins to be atoned, there must be a blood sacrifice. There must be a substitute for sinners. And it must be an innocent, unblemished sacrifice. It must be one that is unblemished, that takes the place of sinners. And the blood must be shed. There must be a death to atone for sin. Reminds us of the seriousness of sin. There are people who say, well, God can just forgive sin because that's his business. He's God. But God, by his own confession, has declared that he must punish sin. That his justice requires that sin must be punished. Those who think that God can or will forgive sin without sacrifice, without atonement, without that there is no wrath in God that needs to be atoned for, don't understand, seriously misunderstand the seriousness of sin, of how defiling it is, of how abhorrent it is, of how devastating it is. It must be atoned for. The Lamb, Jesus, is the Lamb of God, and he is the only Lamb, as we read about in Hebrews 10. He is the only sacrifice that truly atones for sin. Sins past, sins present, sins future. Who makes one sacrifice for all time, for all sins. He is the Lamb of God. But not only that, he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, God the Son. God who was made flesh, the Word made flesh, because it was necessary for God to become one of us and fulfill his own law, keep it perfectly and be sinless, in order to offer an atoning sacrifice that is infinite. That could atone for the sins of all who would put their trust in him. He had to be the Son of God to do that. But not only who Jesus was or is, but what he accomplished. We've already touched on this. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is, the world of men, all who would put their trust in him. This is not universalism. It doesn't mean that, you know, because Jesus died on the cross for mankind, that everybody's saved. No, it means for all who will put their trust in him. All who will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bearing witness, giving a biblical gospel presentation addresses who Jesus is, what he has done for sinners, and what needs to be done in response. To repent and put your trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. In just a few moments, we're going to give a tangible, visible picture of that. We're going to participate in what the Lord has given to us as a continuing reminder of what Christ has done for us. The Lord's Supper. The bread, which is a presentation, a reminder that is, a remembrance of, a representation of the Lord's body. The fact that Jesus had a body like ours, that the Word, as we read in John 1:14, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then the cup, the juice, reminds us of the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins. If you have not trusted Christ, if you have not put your faith in Christ personally as Savior and Lord of your life, this is a reminder of what he has done and an encouragement to you this morning, right where you sit, to cry out to the Lord for mercy. To cry out in your heart, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I repent. I put my faith in you and in you alone. Not in anything I have done, not in who I am, but totally in Christ. I encourage you, I invite you to do that this morning. For those of you who have put your trust in Christ, if you are a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in good fellowship with a Bible-believing local New Testament church, whether that is this church or some other church, we invite you to participate with us. In just a few moments after I pray, Pastor Greg and I will stand at the table. We will have the elements. For those of you who are unable to come forward and receive the elements from us, we have deacons who can bring those to you. Let me just remind you, when you receive the bread, go ahead and eat that as a reminder of your personal commitment to Christ, the Savior and Lord of your life. But hold on to the cup, take it back to your pew, and we'll all take that together as a reminder. We're not just individual believers, but that we are part of the body of Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you that we have a story to tell to our community, to our state, to our nation, to the nations. The story of your great love for sinners. That while we were enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ died so that all who would come to faith in him might be saved. Lord, I pray for those with us this morning who have yet to come to Christ, who have yet to truly turn from sin and self and cast themselves on your mercy in Christ, receiving him and him alone as Savior. Father, I pray for those of us who have done this. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful, not only to believe on Christ, but to be obedient to him in all ways. We, Lord, pray that all of our hope would be only in Jesus, who is our solid rock and about whom we sing now. In Jesus' name, amen.